Hey man, aren't you glad you can fly to Jesus? You know, it scared me there for a second. I weren't sure where you were going with that. I remember whenever I was in 10th grade and I played soccer. It's a very important game. It wasn't a championship game, but it was a game that if we did well, we would work our way going. I remember it was the most important game we had so far. It was tied 2-2. And the moment for me to shine came. The ball was passed to me. I took the ball, went around a few opponents, launched the ball in the air, went soared through the air. It was beautiful. I wish you had seen it. Went through the air, over the opponent's head, right into the net. If it was any other time, if ESPN had been there to record that shot, let me just say, it would have been sent to all of the colleges and scholarships would have been offered to me. There was just really two problems. Problem number one is I was a defensive player. Problem number two was that it was the wrong goal. So I do ask this question, is there more than one spiritual goal? Is there more than one spiritual goal, or are all the religions, all the goals the same? We live in a day and age where people believe that all gods are the same. There was a recent survey done that asked thousands of Americans this question, do you believe that you can pray to any god and it is the same God? Whenever that question was asked, 28% of Americans said yes. Yes, we believe that there's multiple ways to heaven, that it all leads the same way. What we're going to see in our text this morning in 2 Kings chapter 1 is what happens when you believe that there is more than one way to heaven. What happens when you believe that you can take any trail you want? And we're going to see what happens to those who believe that God is not the only way. So if you have your Bibles this morning, 2 Kings chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 18 in just a moment. This text over and over again describes not only God's wrath, but it describes his mercy. What we see in this text is a balance between God's wrath and his mercy. 2 Kings chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in the upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise. Go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die. Then Elijah departed. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will be with your people this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll give us clarity. Lord, help us to understand this text. Lord, this is a challenging passage to understand as we look at the entire chapter, Lord. But I pray that you'll help us to see that beautiful balance, Lord, between your wrath and your mercy, Lord. Help us to see, Lord, that it's up to us, Lord, our decisions, whether or not we will receive mercy or wrath. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once you notice how this text opens up, it opens up to describe a brand new king who, if you look back a few chapters, you'll see that Ahab had been killed. This new king took his place, but the text states that he was just as evil as Ahab had been. This new king, he was basically just walking around somewhere on his palace. Somehow fell through some boards, and he was injured. And we don't know the extent of his injury. You can just imagine if someone's on a second story and falls off a roof. You can imagine it would be extensive. So I'm thinking, you know, maybe broken legs, a broken back, maybe broken ribs, maybe a pierced lung. We don't know how severe his injuries are, but we know that he's not sure if he's going to make it. He's crying out in desperation because he doesn't know what the future holds. In those moments of your life, in those moments when you're not sure about the future, you're not sure about your own life, you're not sure what is going to happen, where you go, and those moments reveal your character. Who you turn to in those moments show who you are. And notice who this king turned to. He didn't turn to God. He didn't turn to the God in Israel. Instead, he found this random false god who was in really the land of his enemies. Now, he did not go to Baal, and the reason he didn't cry out to Baal is because previously Elijah had called down fire from heaven and proved that Baal wasn't a real god. But notice when it describes the name of this false god, he shares the same name, Baal, but then he has a different name. Basically, it was just kind of a mini version of God. So here was this desperate king, essentially on his deathbed, and he went to his enemy's land to cry out to a false god. He was desperate, but even in his desperation, he would not go to the one true God. Instead, he sent his soldiers on a highway, and although they didn't know it at the time, but they were on a highway that would lead them straight to hell. Now, AC/DC years ago had a song, The Highway to Hell. And when I hear that song and I see this text, I can't help but think that so many times in life, people are on that highway, and it's the highway we are born on. The moment you are born, you by default are on a highway that leads you straight to hell, unless you turn, unless you change who you are through Christ. And so what we see in this text isn't the wrath of God, as we'll see in just a moment, but the mercy of God. Because he sent Elijah to intervene. He sent Elijah to cut off those men, and he asked them a very logical question. Here these soldiers had left. They were getting ready to depart from Israel to go to a different god. And so he sent the preacher. The preacher came. Elijah came, and he asked this question. He said, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to acquire of Beelzebub of Ekron? And notice he said this. Now therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, but you will surely die. Here we see the focus of the text, because as we read the entire chapter, three different times it makes this statement. Is it because there is no God in Israel? The focus is on how there is a God, but are you going to follow him? Are you going to follow him in good times or bad? Or are you in those hard times, are you going to seek out and try to find a back door away from your problems? So here the king sent his messengers, he sent his servants, sent his soldiers to find this other God. Elijah showed up, cut them off, told them, just go back home. Ignore the king's message. I got a message for the king. You go and you deliver my message. Notice that's exactly what they did. So when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, the king asked the logical question, why have you returned? They said to him, a man came to meet us. And he said, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're ascending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die. He said to them, what kind of man was he who came to meet you, who spoke these words to you? They answered him, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound around his loins. And he said to them, it is Elijah the Tishbite. That's it. Kind of interesting when you read this text. I mean, King sent him. We don't know how long it would have taken. It probably would have taken several days by foot to get to this Samaria from where they were. They would have taken several days to come back. The king didn't expect his men to be back for probably more than a week. All of a sudden, maybe a day or so later, they show up. And he says, well, hey, what? Why are you back? You shouldn't be back so soon. Oh, well, we just met this guy, and he has a message for us. And here's the message. You're going to die. And you can just picture just these turns. It's like, well, what was his name? And they're just like kind of looking at each other like, you know, we didn't get his name. And so he starts asking, well, what did he look like then? And I love the description. Just that's what it says. He was a hairy guy. I mean, whenever I was preparing the sermon, I thought of one of my friends that fits this description. And I sent a text message and said, hey, man, I'm reading about you in Scripture right now. A hairy guy who had a leather belt, a leather girdle around his waist. I mean, apparently, that's just who he was. He was just this hairy guy that as soon as it was described who he was, you can just picture this king just in anger saying, I know exactly who that is. That's Elijah. That's the Tishbite. And what he does next determines the rest of the chapter. He determines that he's not going to let a man of God get in his way. He determines that Elijah has spoken for the last time. So he sends a group of men to take Elijah out. I want you to notice as we continue reading God's word in verse 9. So the king sent to him a captain of 50 with 50. And he sent up to him, and behold, he was sitting on top of a hill. So you see, just here's Elijah, he's sitting on top of a hill. All of a sudden, the king sent this group of 50 men just to wipe them out. The captain said to him, oh, man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah replied to the captain of 50, if I'm a man of God, let fire fall from heaven and consume you and your 50. And fire fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And when we read this text, you know, some people have just said, you know, this is just, man, this is heavy. It's just really, it's not fair. I mean, here these soldiers were innocent and they were just trying to follow the king's command and Elijah was wrong. One commenter I read, it said that it was pointless. These men died just a pointless death that they should not have died. I want you to recognize the narrative that's taking place. These men were not there to deliver a message. When you want to deliver a message, you don't send 50 men. You send one or two. These men were there to execute Elijah. You can just, the entire tone of the narrative points to that direction. Here is 50 men. Here's a captain. They come to the bottom of a hill, and you can just kind of sense the sarcasm that the captain has. He looks up at Elijah, a man of God. Come on down. We're here to kill you. And Elijah just took him at their word. Okay. You think I'm a man of God? If I'm a man of God, let fire fall down from heaven and consume you. Fire fell from heaven and consumed them all. You would think that that would get the king's attention. That should have gotten anyone's attention. We had already saw this a few chapters earlier whenever fire fell down to heaven to prove that Elijah was the true prophet and that God was the true God. But this king was so hell-bent on getting what he wanted that he ignored everything that was right in front of him. So he sent another group. And that is as the narrative continues. So again, he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50. And said to him, a man of God, says the king, come down quickly. He actually takes it a little bit further. Notice, not just come down, but come down quickly. In other words, here we are. Now, you got lucky once, but you come down, son, and you come down quickly. Let's get this over with fast. I just said the same thing. If I'm a man of God, let fire fall down and consume you and you're 50. Immediately, again, fire fell down and consumed them all. Well, we read this text, and we have to have really two questions we have to answer to make sure that we don't overstep and misunderstand God's wrath. The first question is this: why were these men killed? Why were they killed? Well, number one, as I already mentioned, these guys weren't here to talk. They were there to execute this prophet. They declared a declaration of war. The Bible says there's a time for all things. But whenever you battle against the Almighty, there is only one result. And that's exactly what they were doing in this text. They were battling against God. They were killed simply because God was protecting his prophet. God was protecting him. The Bible states that God holds the keys to life and death in his hand. And until your time has come, you're immortal. You cannot die until God says it's time for you to go. Now, sometimes you read the text, and there were many prophets that were killed in those days. Elijah felt like he was the only one because so many had been killed, and God had a plan and a purpose for their lives that were lost. Sometimes God does not intervene, and when he does not, he has a plan and a purpose. But in this text, we see that God did intervene. Because God has a plan for all people. For some, it is to die. For some, he has a specific purpose where he wants them to live a little bit longer. Reminds me of a story I read about a Baptist pastor named, last name was Martins. Martins was a Baptist pastor during the 1920s, during the Soviet Union. I was reading his biography that was written about him yesterday. Told a story about whenever he was basically brought into the Soviet Union simply because he was a Baptist pastor trying to spread the gospel. They brought him in to kill him. The mob boss or the person who was over the Soviet Union said, "Look, go ahead and strip off your clothes." Two men came and were getting ready to strip off his clothes, and he said, "Look, I'll go ahead and I'll undress myself. You don't have to force me into this." And he made this statement. He said, "I don't fear to die, for I shall be going home to the Lord. If he has decided my hour has come, you can do no harm to me. If he hasn't decided, it's my time." The person who was over the Soviet Union just became so angry at that statement that he said this. He said, "I'll prove to you that your God will not deliver you out of my hand." And then pulled out his revolver and pointed it right at the Baptist pastor and tried to pull the trigger, but he could not. And he tried again, and he could not. And he tried a third time, and he just could not pull the trigger. And then he looked at one of the men around him and said, "Who is this guy?" And they simply responded, "He's a Baptist. Can't you see that God is fighting for him?" He then said, "Get on out of here. You're free to go." Sometimes God will step in. But many times, God allows people to perish. He holds the keys to life and death. And until it is our time to go, we're immortal. So first, the reason that they were killed is because God was protecting his servant. But second, what's the significance of the fire? What is the significance of the fire falling from heaven? Well, it is simply a reminder of the fire that had already fallen several years prior. Years prior is whenever there was the trying to figure out who was the real God. Was it Baal or was it the Lord God? Elijah called fire down from heaven, proving that he was the real God and that he was a real prophet. This text is just a reminder of that, that he is the real God. Elijah was a real prophet, that there is no other way to heaven but by the name of Jesus Christ. Those men brought themselves on the highway to hell. They were going down that road. Elijah tried to intervene. He tried to be a roadblock, but they ignored it time and time again. As you are on that road, God will send you roadblocks. God will send you message after message, trying to spare you, trying to deter you. But if you continue to ignore God's messages, if you continue to reject salvation, there is only one result. And that is the same result that these men experienced. Because fire is also a reminder of judgment. We see all through Scripture that fire and judgment go hand in hand. Whenever it describes hell in Scripture, it describes hell as being a burning furnace. It describes hell as being a place where the fire is never quenched. In Revelation, it describes that hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. Fire is representing judgment. The book of Hebrews states that its appointed man wants to live, and after comes judgment. The judgment that we all have to face. But notice that roadblock after roadblock were sent, everyone ignored until we get to a third captain. That's what it says in verse 13. It says, so he again sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. When the third captain of the 50 went up, he came and he bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight. An angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Don't be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. His third captain shows us that the first two captains, they were not innocent. These first two captains had a choice, and the actions they took determined their fate. But here this third captain shows us exactly what we need in order to be spared. Notice first it shows his humility. I mean, he bowed down, not necessarily worshiping Elijah, but worshiping Elijah's God, saying, I recognize we are your servants. We are bowing down to you and your God. Not only did it show his humility, and not only did he demonstrate his humility by bowing down, but he asked to be spared. He cried out. He said, I recognize these men have been killed. Spare me. Spare the lives of these men. And that's what it takes to be saved. It's humbly coming to God. It is recognizing that you are guilty. It is recognizing God's power, but it's asking to be spared. The ABCs of salvation is simply first admit that you're a sinner. Admit that Jesus died for you. B is believe in your heart that you've been saved, that you can be saved, that you have sinned. And C, confess. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you can be saved. And here we see demonstrated what it takes for a man to fall down and humbly come to Elijah to be saved. You step back and you read this text. What was the motive for this man being saved? What was his motive? Fear. It was fear. Fear is not a bad motive for being saved. It's not a bad motive. Many times fear is a great motive for being saved. As I was reading this text, I read a story about George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a pastor who was alive in the 1700s, when part of the Great Awakening and the revivals that took place through him. One time, as he was actually preaching a similar text, He was preaching at a guest church where during those time periods they would have a pulpit that was built really high up into the sanctuary simply because they didn't have proper sound systems. So the voice could travel and speak to many people at the same time. And as he walked up the steps and as he opened up his Bible, he announced that he was going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, which I quoted just a few moments ago. It says this: "It is appointed man once to die, and then comes judgment." And he paused for just a moment, and when he paused, someone in the audience screamed. Preacher ran to investigate, and he came back to Whitfield, and he said these words. He said, "An immortal soul has just been called into eternity." Well, again, Elijah just took his Bible and said, "Well, we must go on." So again, he read his text, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed man once to die, and then comes judgment. Again, a scream was let out from the congregation. Again, a preacher went out, and again, the preacher came back and said, "Someone else has just perished." Whitfield said, "I must preach this text." And he stood up again and he preached, "It is appointed man once to die, and then comes judgment." And everyone was terrified, and fear swept over the entire audience. And soon revival broke forth. Fear is not a bad reason to be saved. Fear is a good reason to be saved. Doctors use fear all the time, don't they? If you don't change your behavior, if you don't do this, you will not live. It's simply telling the truth. The truth of God's word is that all have sinned. All have fallen short. And we are all walking down the highway of hell. But unless we humbly repent and humbly recognize that He is the King of Kings, He is the Lord of Lords, we too, just like these men, will perish. But there's a balance between His wrath and His grace. And the same grace that was available to this man with his 50 is available to us as well. And that is what Elijah did for this man who showed humility, who showed grace. So he said to him, he went with the group, came to the king, and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, but shall surely die." And then notice the commentary on that text on verse 18. "So Azariah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken." Three times in this text, Elijah said, "This is what is going to happen. You will not live." And then it concludes. It just kind of wraps up. "And the king died." You realize that is the conclusion for all of us. He died. She died. The question is not if you're going to die. The question is where you're going to go when you do. There is a balance with God's word. There is a wrath and there is a mercy. But what we see in this text is that God's word always comes to pass. His judgments and His promises will be fulfilled. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You that there's a balance. I thank You for that balance, Lord, that it's not all wrath, but Lord, we can find mercy. Lord, I pray that You'll be with each person here today, each person that's listening on the radio. Lord, those who recognize, those who know that they are on a highway to hell, Lord, those who know if they don't change, if they don't call on you for salvation, they will be burned. Lord, I pray that they will find mercy today. I pray that they will call upon your name. Lord, I thank you that you always fulfill your word. Your judgments come true, but all the promises of your word come true as well. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I simply just want to give anyone here today that recognizes that you've just been on this road, I want to give you an opportunity today to be saved. You can be saved at any moment simply by recognizing that Jesus is Lord. Simply by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, you can be saved. So I invite you to stand. And if you want to find out more about how you can be saved, I invite you to come. Got a couple of announcements. One, this is Aiden Moore, and he's been coming with his family for months now. And after the service was over on Sunday, he came down and he said he wanted to find out more about what it means to be saved. And so we walked into my office and prayed together. And I tell you, he just prayed the most powerful prayer I've ever heard about being saved. And so I'll let him, whenever I baptize him at the end of the month, I'll give him an opportunity to share that testimony with you. But and so just be praying for Aiden. And next, at the very end of the month, last Sunday in May, we'll be baptizing him. And so I'm just excited to see what God's going to do through him and as God continues to bless the Moore family. So y'all give him a big hand of encouragement. Just be praying for him. Now, I really shouldn't even have to introduce this couple to you. They've been visiting for a few years, the Walker family, and they want to make it official that Trinity Baptist Church is their home. And they have just been a part of us for so long, but they're retired and setting down roots, and they've chosen to set down roots not only in Vicksburg, but here at Trinity. Mr. Walker's going to be baptized at the very end of the month. He's never been baptized, and I'm excited to baptize him. He's excited to be baptized. And so today, they are joining the church kind of two ways. One, through the moving of the letter, but then also knowing that we'll be baptizing him at the end of the month. And so if you will welcome them into our membership by saying, "Praise the Lord." And if y'all would just after the service come and welcome them, and also you can come and share some words of encouragement for Aiden, knowing that we'll be praying for them. All right. With that, is there any further announcements? Okay. Yeah. And who's the guest speaker for that? Yeah, so y'all come, y'all will enjoy that. I know many of y'all know Mickey, and so it'll be a great time. I encourage you to come.
For our listeners over the radio, that is Thursday. We're going to have that senior adult luncheon at 11:30, and Brother Mickey will be bringing the message. All right, I have an announcement. Choir practice tonight at 5. I expect to see everyone there. Let's all stand together and sing our closing song. This is the day.